as I wait. Heart
Hello,
of God.
Hello, New Life, and welcome to the Growth Group podcast, where we believe that spiritual growth happens better in circles than it does in rows. My name is David Haken, and I'm joined by Jonathan Markham, the pastor of New Life Christian Fellowship here in Pacifica, California, and we record these podcasts to help you go deeper with Sunday's teaching, both in your small group and in your individual walk with the Lord. We are in week four of our Saturate series, isn't that right? A series which began by explaining the concept kind of soaked into Habakkuk 2:14, which is the prophecy that the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God, will fill the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. But
you don't get much wetter than that.
Right. You're going to be pretty soaked if that's the case.
Pretty saturated.
Yeah, and our desire as the church to do that now.
Right.
Before the consummation of the kingdom. So that's kind of week one. Anything you would add to that?
Right. What week one also was recognizing that if you want Jesus' saturation to happen, Jesus' saturation has to happen to you before
it can happen through you. Right.
And so
we are the instruments of that saturation.
And so we looked at the way in which we need to understand that the gospel it needs to saturate us in order that we might drip on others. And so then we looked at...
Into week two,
we began to look at the context in which that can happen.
Right, three separate contexts.
Three separate contexts. Life on life, which is those really special relationships where we in a sense, the relationships that Peter, James, and John had with Jesus. Very close relationships, where Jesus made himself vulnerable to them. Where they were with Jesus when he said, Lord, please, could you take this? And he said, my anguish.
He was talking about the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. In the Garden of Gethsemane. He really, he was really vulnerable to them. And there are very few relationships that we have that we can really do that. But there needs to be some. Or it really helps if there's some. Then there's communities, which is like we're talking about, like small groups. Places where we get to know one another and we begin to serve together and we begin to, you know, learn from each other. Right.
And the last was a form of a missional community.
Well, the last one is on mission, which is basically when we're engaged with.
What's our context?
Right.
What's our home? What's our work?
And we're saying, look, wherever we are, we're on mission for Jesus. Mm. If we're really following him, if our eyes are fixed upon him, we're on mission for Jesus because that's what our overall calling is, whether we're doctors, dentists...
which is the focus of week two, discipleship.
Which is, doctors, dentists, you know, trash collectors, pastors, teachers, students, we are on mission for Jesus everywhere we go.
And then weeks 3, 4, and 5 kind of follow up on that idea that Jesus' saturation has to happen to you before it can happen through you. Weeks 3, 4, and 5 focus on our identity in Christ in three separate concepts or ideas. First, we looked at the fact that our identity is defined as children of God. We've been brought into the family of God. That was
right, because we see that we're in a sense the concept of saturation is really sort of practically looked at in the concept of baptism, that we're baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You don't get saturated if you're only sprinkled, though.
No,
that's why we'll leave that for another.
That's why we dip. But we're baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that is the identity which comes to us from there. Mm. And when we look at being baptized into the name of the Father, we become children of God. It's a family identity, which we talked about last week. Now we're going to be baptized into the Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we are His servants. The servant king.
So this baptism metaphor is attached to each week of our identity.
Right.
Baptized into the Father is family.
Is family. The Son
is servant. And Spirit
and
is
spirit
missional.
Being sent out.
Acts 1:8. That's neat. That's cool how we did that. So maybe let's get into our questions then for this week. Our second week in identity, who are we? We are servants.
Servants of the king.
And not just any king, but an upside down king. That's the name of our first question. The Old Testament is full of prophecies of the future coming right side up king, and only hints at his upside down mission. List all the ways Jesus came not to be served, but to serve that you can think of. Why was this so offensive to the Jews? And how does the fact that we serve a crucified king change everything?
Well, so often we see in the New Testament, we see the Jewish community wanting Jesus to do something. It's expectations. They expected the King of Kings. They expected him to behave in a certain way. They expected him there and then to restore the kingdom, physical kingdom, to Israel.
That was the question of the disciples after Jesus was raised.
Exactly.
Will you restore the kingdom to Israel?
Will you do it now? And yet Jesus came to do something completely different.
Right.
He came to establish his kingdom in a totally different way.
Yeah, we explained the dissonance between the prophecies of Israel's scriptures and the reality of Jesus' life under the framework of two comings of Christ.
Right.
The first coming of Christ, Jesus accomplished a spiritual salvation for us, giving us, this is what you talk about, but being baptized into Christ.
Right.
We are new creations. Our sin was dealt with on the cross, but Christ's second coming, he will establish his kingdom in full.
And we're in that
in-between period.
And we're in that not yet period where we have been saved, but we are being saved. And then we will be saved. Our sin was dealt with. Mm. We're now being, our sin was, the penalty of sin was dealt with, which we talked about the first week. Sin was dealt with. Now the power of sin.
It's an important distinction.
The power of sin, Jesus is enabling us to overcome the power of sin by walking with us. I will be with you always. And then finally, the presence of sin will be dealt with when we go to be with him.
Mm. Yeah. Lord, haste the day. Our second question, we his servants, is its title. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus taught them, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This was a powerfully identity-shaping event. In your own words, explain this servant identity we have been given by Christ. What does it mean that the gospel calls us into a servant relationship towards God and those he puts around us? Explain this both in theory and in practice. How does Matthew 25 teach about the recipient, or what does Matthew 25 teach about the recipient of our actions or our acts of service?
Well, it's really interesting because when you look at the illustration Jesus gives in Matthew 25, you see that he says, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, and they said, what do you mean we did this? And he says, when you did it to the least of those, you did it to me.
Mm-hmm.
So the people who served in the way that Jesus was calling them to were not thinking, okay, if I do this, I'm going to get points. Because the other set of the people are the people who say, when did we miss you? When didn't we do it? And he then says, when you didn't do it to the least of my people, you didn't do it to me. And, that's why we call our outreach ministry Matthew 25. It's an opportunity for us to reach out to those who don't have things.
And by serving them, serve our master, Jesus.
And doing it not because we're trying to get him to give us points, but because he first served us.
Mm-hmm.
Because he served us by going through life as he did and by dying on the cross for us.
Right.
Washing first the disciples' feet, knowing that he would do
the same for us if he was present. And gosh, isn't it crazy to think that he might do that for us one day on a restored earth? That's just wild. Our third question is kind of more broad in its scope. Servant wrought transformation. Vanderstelt encourages us to get practical. What would Jesus' saturation look like in our city? Imagine the kingdom fully present in the Bay Area, in Pacifica, all things that are not as they should be set right. What is being done and what more can be done by you, perhaps? Start by considering your place of employment, whether you're a CEO, a stay-at-home parent, an artist, or whatever. What would it look like if you saw every workday as a worship service?
Well, this is this whole understanding of the fact that when Jesus wants us to get a hold of us, he wants every part of our life to be something we do for him.
Right.
And I love that concept of the church looks for, the people of God look for the things that are not right and seeks to put them right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those can be the smallest things. I mean, I love the story in the book where he talks about there was this what we would call a growth group, who noticed that they lived in a place where lots of single parents and kids didn't have birthday parties.
Yeah.
So they started organizing birthday parties for the children. And this astounded them. They saw something which wasn't right. They thought it wasn't right that none of these children were having birthday parties. So they started putting it on. Now, it's very practical, very simple, very straightforward. I mean, okay, it cost them time, cost them money, all of those things. But the idea was, it's very straightforward. And, you know, when you look around you and you say, this is not right, what can we do to make it right? And you don't say, well, that's so-and-so's job, that's the city's job, that's the, you know, this person's job. But you say, okay, it may be, but it isn't happening, so what can I do to make it happen?
How can I fill that gap?
How can I fill the gaps? How can I fill the need? And, you know, the opportunities are as broad as imaginable. But then when you're doing that, you're doing things to the least of them. Mm. And you're doing it because that's the way Jesus served people around him.
Right, right. Going to the tax collectors and those who are
right
not considered worthy.
Going
of
to
his
dinner
attention.
With the going to dinner with a bunch of tax collectors and just hanging out with them.
Right, and in so doing, transforming them. Our last question is, I'm sure, something that those tax collectors learned. It's humility. It's the connection between humility and being a servant. This is how the question reads: what is your gut reaction to the term servant? If it's a negative reaction, what cultural influences have made it negative in your mind? How did humility characterize Jesus' life? And how should our identity in the gospel as servant kings and queens lead us to greater humility here and now?
Yeah, I think that probably most people, when you use the word servant, there is something in our head which says something about being told what to do.
Yeah.
A servant gets told what to do.
And it's kind of like a liberation mindset too, where servants, that's something that people had in oppressive cultures in the past.
Yeah.
We're over servants now. Everyone is equal, and how dare you say that it's not slavery, but I think that some people can feel that way.
Well, in some places in scripture,
they use that word. As a matter of fact, servant is the same word as slave, doulos in Greek.
Is it? Mm-hmm. So those are the things that the connotations are. Well, I'm going to have to be a person who's told what to do by other people. Mm-hmm. If I'm going to serve somebody, I come to you, David. If I'm going to serve you, I'm going to say, David, what would you like me to do for you?
You don't set your own agenda as
no.
a servant.
And so, in order to serve our king, we allow our king to set our agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And we rejoice in doing that because our servant king allowed his father to set his agenda.
Yeah.
Which he said.
We see that in the life of Jesus.
We do. We see him. We see somebody who allowed his father to say, who loved to do what his father asked him to do. Mm-hmm. And not because he, oh, I suppose I better do what you told me to do. He loved to do what his father asked him to do.
And the language of Paul in Romans 6 is that we're slaves of righteousness. So we're not slaves of oppressive slave masters, but we're slaves of doing the right thing. We desire to see righteousness flourish. I mean, you think about, we talked about, and one day we'll be freed from the presence of sin when Jesus brings his kingdom and the new heavens and new earth.
Yep.
And the way that Peter describes the new heavens and new earth, he says, he speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, a place where righteousness dwells.
Right.
Yeah, and we're called to be that kind of, you hunger and thirst for righteousness.
After righteousness, yeah.
And are slaves to that reality, to seeing that reality burst into this world.
Mm.
All right, well, here's two slaves of righteousness signing off.
Yeah.
Looking forward to seeing you next week as we learn that we are all missionaries.
Yes.
As I wait, heart of God.